We're doing a series on Exodus, and this is our second in the series of Exodus. We've entitled the series No Longer Slaves, because it's such a fantastic story about God taking a group of people previously in bondage and setting them free. And that's such a good story, not just because it happened to the Israelites, but because it happens to us. So I hope that all of our stories is that we encountered God and he set us free. He set us free from stuff that used to hold us back. He still sets us free into a life of freedom with him. So last week we had a little look at Moses' birth. And this guy Moses is born into this pretty terrible situation. That although God is working through the midwives, he still hasn't fixed it all. And this is often the story of our lives. That God is doing kind of a little thing here. He's doing a little thing here. But we still think that, but there's so much more to do. That was the thought that Charity and I both had in Calais this week. It was so good to meet those two guys at a bus stop, and we did give them food and we got to get them on a train because they were scared of the police who were there. And that was a really good experience. And you thought, maybe God's brought us into their lives just for this 5-minute, 10-minute chat to help them out. But you still think there's still so much more to do, isn't there? It's just one little thing amidst all this rubbish. And it's great to remind ourselves that God is still on the move, even when he's only doing what we see as little things. That's what we looked at last time. But in the midst of all the mess, God is raising up this guy, Moses, who has got a pretty terrible track record. This is a guy who killed an Egyptian with his bare hands. It's not to say he had bare hands. It's to say that he just, you get the idea. Like, you don't want to get the wrong side of Moses. Like, if anyone can kill a man with his bare hands, then that's a man you don't. This is Moses, who killed an Egyptian with his bare hands and then buried him in the sand. That's quite a scary guy. And this is the guy that God has decided is going to be the answer to the Jewish problem. The Jewish problem of their slavery in Egypt and setting them free. And in order to do this, Moses is spending a lot of time out in the desert, not really sure what he's doing. He does a bit of shepherding on the side, as often, sometimes when we don't know what we're doing with our career, we just do whatever's available. And for Moses, that was a bit of shepherding. And then one day, we read the story of this, that Moses is walking along and he notices that a bush doesn't burn up. And God speaks to him through the bush. Have you ever thought about that story? I mean, these are lovely flowers. And was it Ruth, you on flowers? Yeah, beautiful. But if I set fire to them and they didn't burn up, and I'm not going to, don't worry, Ruth. I can see you're looking worried. I'm not going to. But if I were to, and they didn't burn up, I just wonder, how long would it take you to notice that the bush wasn't burning up? How long would it take you to notice that the flowers aren't burning? If it was a bigger bush and you set it on fire, how long would it take you to notice that the bush wasn't disintegrating into a load of carbon and charcoal? One rabbi said about this passage, the burning bush is not a miraculous sign of God. Maybe it's just a test to see if anyone is willing to pay attention for long enough. I spend so much of my life jumping between one thing to the next thing to the next thing. If there's too much silence, then I put music on. If I feel I've been sitting still for too long, then I get up just to make myself a cup of tea, just to do something. Because maybe in our lives we're far too busy to stop and notice what God's doing all around us. Maybe the burning bush isn't God saying, look how amazing I am that I can burn a bush and it doesn't burn up. Maybe God is always doing stuff. Maybe there are burning bushes all around us. And God is just asking you, will you stop just long enough to notice? Will you stop just for long enough to spend time listening to me? Will you just stop and listen and notice and encounter God? Let's not forget that there are miracles all around us. I remember one preacher talking to me, talking about something similar to this, about living with the awareness of God all around us. Because it says in Colossians that through him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things hold together. You've been sitting down for a few minutes now and you probably have forgotten that you're sitting on a chair. Sometimes I feel that's like the presence of God, isn't it? That it's all around us, but I just kind of forgot about it. Like God is everywhere, that God holds the universe together, but I'm just so comfortable that I've forgotten that he's the being that holds everything together. Don't miss the burning bushes. Don't miss the burning bushes in your life that are an invitation for you to draw closer to God. It's not some amazing miracle, but Moses is the kind of guy who will notice what God's doing and see that as an opportunity in order for him to draw closer to him. If I can sum it up in one way, I'd say this. Wherever you are, be all there. Wherever you are, be fully present in the moment. Know that the God who created the heavens and earth is holding all things together, including the molecules in your body, including the universe that we work in, including the chair that you're sitting on. God holds everything together. Without him, it would all fall apart. But we just need to be aware. We just need to find space. Can you find space in your day to listen to God? Can you find a moment in your life where there's enough silence, enough stillness for you to see the burning bushes that are all around you? And then Moses talks to God. And it's a fantastic story about God encountering a person and then having this incredible dialogue between God and Moses. And what happens is that God says to Moses, come in, you're on holy ground and take off your shoes. You're on holy ground, take off your shoes. Now, I never really understood this personally. I never really understood why you have to take your shoes off. I know that in a lot of countries that it's important that you take your shoes off as a sign of respect. And I think that's good. When we invite the presence of God into our lives, into our homes, into our church services, we shouldn't do that lightly. Because God is a very big God. And he's a very powerful God. And it's right that we treat that with reverence. But I'll tell you what, the only time when I go to someone and they ask me to take my shoes off, the only time that happens is when they're saying, come in, take your shoes off, make yourself at home. I don't know if that's what God meant, but I do know that we are allowed to enter his courts with thanksgiving and his gates with praise. I do know that when Jesus died, he ripped the temple curtain from top to bottom in order that we might enter in. That there is no longer a division between us and the presence of God. So maybe God's saying to you this morning, come into my presence, take your shoes off, make yourself at home. You are allowed to enter God's presence like a kid. He says, if you make yourself like a child, then you'll inherit the kingdom of God. As Frank prayed earlier, Jesus says, let the children come to me. They don't think you have to go through a lot of rules in order to get to me. They don't think that you have to make yourself a certain level to be respectable in front of God. They know that you can come in as you are. So take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. You're dwelling with the Almighty. So make yourself at home. You're welcome here. That's what God says to Moses. The thing is, for me, sometimes I stop there in my walk with God. So I get to a stage where I think I'm comfortable with the presence of God, which is a fantastic state to be, where I'm willing to pray, God, won't you come and fill my life? Won't you come and fill my home? And I get really comfortable with that. And I think that's great because God wants us to be comfortable with him. But it doesn't finish there. Because then God says, I've heard the cry of the slaves. I've heard the cry of the oppressed. And I'm going to do something about it. You see, I think sometimes we have a problem that if we come to God and we make ourselves comfortable and we know we're welcome, which is all true, if we stop there, we miss the point of the rest of the story. Because God says to Moses, now you're with me, let me tell you a little bit about what's on my heart. When you're with me, let me tell you about stuff that's upsetting me. And I've heard the cry of the slaves. I've heard the cry of the oppressed. I'm really proud that as a church, we are a very generous church. I know we are because I've seen the budget. I know we're a very generous church. I know we're a church that we love to give to people. When I first told people that Wototo were coming, I was blown away with a number of people that came up to me and said, is there an opportunity for us to give? Is there an opportunity for us to give to Wototo? Is there an opportunity for us to give an offering on the night? What a fantastic group of people we are, because we understand that when we encounter God, that's not the end of the story. When we encounter God, that's in order for us to love other people better. When we encounter God, we realise that God isn't happy with certain things in the world. That it's not okay that people have to sleep on the streets. That it's not okay that there are refugees who only live 2 hours away from us who are under 17 and don't have anywhere to live. That's not okay. That it's not okay that there are systems even in our country that mean people have got far fewer opportunities than others just because of where they're from. It's not okay that there's more slaves today than there ever have been in the past. That's not okay. And when we encounter God, we hear his heartbeat. When we encounter God, we find out, what is it, God, that moves you? And then we get to join in with it. I want God to say to you this morning, pay attention. Come in, make yourself at home, take your shoes off. And as we do that, I promise you, you leave changed. As you invite God to dwell with you, as you listen to him, as you read your scriptures, as you pray, you have to leave changed, because God is on the side of the oppressed. God is on the side of the underdog all the way through scriptures. So as we spend time with him, of course we're more concerned about the single mum and we want to spend more time supporting her. Of course we're more concerned about the kids who are from broken homes who come to Zone on a Thursday and Friday and we want to invest in their lives and show them that someone loves them. Of course we want to do that. Why? Because we spent time with God. We found out what was on his heart and we were moved in order to do something about it. We encounter God. We make ourselves at home and then we are moved to love other people better. It's good, isn't it? It's a good system. You can't do it the other way. I can't guilt trip you into loving other people better. It doesn't work. You've got to encounter God and then get his heart for doing it. When you understand how much God loves you, it's easier to love other people. Let's make sure we do it in that order. And then, and I really like this bit, that Moses and God have an argument. And I don't know what this does to your theology, but to me, it just seems a little bit cocky on Moses' part, I'm not going to lie. You read the story and you're like, really, Moses? Are you backing yourself in this? The God of the universe has just come to you. The first time in hundreds of years that you've had a dialogue with the creator of the universe. Mankind, again, is encountering the divine. And Moses is like, to be honest, I'd rather not. The God of the universe has just given you a mission to free your people from the hands of slavery that they've been for 400 years. And Moses says, can I just take my brother? Is that what if I do that? I mean, imagine the cockiness of Moses. The insolence of someone to turn to God and dare to question him. And dare to say, I'd rather not. But he does. And let me just remind you that God listens. I'll just remind you that God actually gives in. That God actually changes his plan in order to give Moses a little bit more grace. Isn't that ridiculous? I don't know why God didn't just say, I'm God, do as you're told. And I often feel that God should say that to me a little bit more often. But he doesn't. He doesn't. He says, all right, take your brother. He says, all right, I'll give you a sign. If we read the next bit of the passage, God's like, okay, put your staff down. It will turn into a snake. Now pick it back up again. You can show that sign to the Egyptians. All right, you need a sign. Put your hand in your coat. It will make it leprosy. Put your hand in your coat again. It won't be leprous anymore. If you need a sign, I'll give you a sign. If you need a brother to go with you, I'll give you a brother to go with you. Guys, God is much nicer than you give him credit for. Even us, with our insolence to dare question the will of the Almighty. And even then he says, oh, all right then. All right. It doesn't mean that God gives in on his plan. It doesn't mean that the people go unsaved. But it does mean that God has got a lot more grace for you than you maybe think he does. That God will give you more chances than you think he will. That will give you more opportunities than he think he will. That no matter how many times you've messed it up, no matter how many times you've said no to God, he will give you another chance. Because he does to Moses, so he does to us. I'm going to finish with this last point because he gives him his name. Some of you might have heard me talk about this before, especially if you've caught any of my stuff online, perhaps. Moses says, "What's your name?" Which I think is a fair question to ask anyone who's sending you on a mission to meet one of the most powerful rulers in the world and demand that they let all of their slave laborers free. I think it's fair to ask the name of the God who sent you. And your God replies from the burning bush, "I am who I am." Oh, thanks. That's cleared things up, hasn't it? Good. I'll put that on a name badge. What does your business card look like, God? Questions to ask in heaven. Anyway, I am who I am. I have been who I have been. I will be who I will be. I'm Yahweh. Yod-Hor-Vah-Heh. Sometimes God is far beyond our understanding. We really want to put God in a box. We really want to give him a name tag. We really want to say, this is what God is like. This is our doctrine. We believe God is this, 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 and this. Do you accept these things, yes or no? But God is beyond that. God is beyond our language. You can't fit God into the English language. Even Shakespeare couldn't do it. We can't describe God just using our words. There's something that goes beyond it. It speaks to our souls. God says, I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I was who I was. I'm Yahweh. Yod-Hor-Vah-Heh. It's very difficult to translate that into English. One of the closest things you can get to Yod-Hor-Vah-Heh, the name of God, is Yahweh. Sometimes the closest you can get to the name of God is simply to breathe in and out. It's good, isn't it? Regardless of your views on God, you probably say his name thousands of times every single day, whether you noticed it or not. Moses, you want a name of God? You remember that noise you made when you were crying as a baby? In your moment of your deepest pain, as you sailed along the Nile, not knowing whether you would live or die, as you cried in that wicker basket, Moses, you were saying my name. In the moment of your deepest pain, God was with you. His name was the breath in your lungs, Moses. Moses, you know the sound you made as you beat that Egyptian to death with your bare hands and you buried his body and you ran away from justice. You remember the sound you made when you committed your worst sins. You were saying my name. You were saying my name. In your moment of deepest pain, you were saying the name of God. In the moment of your deepest sin and mistakes, you were saying the name of God. And Moses, as you looked after the sheep in this foreign land, as you picked up the only job you could find, as you did a 9-to-5 mundane job, what were you doing hundreds and hundreds of times every single day, even though you didn't know it, you were saying my name? Because in your moments of your deepest pain, you were close to God. In the moments of your deepest sin and mistakes, you were close to God. In the mundane moments where all you do is clock in and clock out, and you do day to day, you were still saying the name of God because there were burning bushes all around you. But will you notice that I am close? That's the name of the God that we serve. And what is the name that you will say in your moment of your greatest triumph as you stand before Pharaoh, one of the most powerful people in the world, and you demand that he let your people go, and eventually he does, you will be saying my name. Because I am the God who dwells in your breath, whether or not you are doing well or whether you are doing badly, whether you're in pain or whether you're on top of the world. Your breath is my name. I am who I am. I was who I was, and I will be who I will be. Because thousands of times a day you say the name of God. We live in a universe that is drenched in the presence of the Almighty. My invitation to you is to stop long enough to notice it.